Let's go to the mighty book of Ecclesiastes. Now, I want to ask you, I want to just help you a little bit. As I help you, I help myself. So I'm not, let's go to the book of Ecclesiastes. Here's what I want to do today. Here's my little thing that I want to set up. So, Glinda, write it down. No, I'm only kidding. What we're going to talk about today is the frustration of death, right? Then we're going to talk about the frustration of life and work. Then we're going to speak about life and death in perspective. Judy, you writing that down? In perspective, right? And then we're going to get to the conclusion of the matter, so to speak. Now, I want to ask you something. Has anybody been reading the book of Ecclesiastes? I begged you to read it and to continue to read it. And this is... Let me say this rightly. It will be really hard to understand the book of Ecclesiastes if you don't separate these two dichotomies. The Kohelet, or the teacher, or the preacher, or the Kohelet that we call him in the book of Ecclesiastes, you'll see him say, "What I saw." And then you'll see him say, "I said to myself." Now that's a real important writing convention in the book of Ecclesiastes. What he saw and what he says to himself. So keep that in your watch pocket every time you read Ecclesiastes, because there's a big difference of what he sees and what he speaks to himself. So just give you a little hint there how to understand the book maybe a little better, if I may. Okay, let me come down here. Miss Ashley, give me the second division or the second chapter of Ecclesiastes. And I'm going to start in 12. That's where we left off last week. And I'm going to come down here. And I want you to see the difference of the sore and I said to myself. And that's important. And we'll get into that as we go. Because that'll help you understand the book a lot better. So I turned to consider wisdom, madness, and folly. For what will the man do who will come after the king except what has already been done? And I saw that wisdom excels folly as light excels darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness, and yet I know that one fate befalls them, what? Both. Then I said to myself in my heart, right, as is the fate of a fool, it will also befall me. Why then have I been extremely wise? So I said to myself, this too is vanity. For there is no lasting or nothing, there is no forever remembrance of the wise man as with the fool, inasmuch as in the coming days all be forgotten. And how the wise man and the fool alike will what? They will all what? Die, right? So I hated life for the work which had been done under the sun, and it was grievous, or it was evil to me, because everything is futility, emptiness, and striving after the wind. Now we sense, listen, we just read that, so we kind of sense a frustration here, right, Rachel? There's like a frustration here. The writer of Ecclesiastes is frustrated, because at the end of the day, Mary, the reason he's frustrated, because what's the big equalizer? Death. So he's frustrated. He's saying death is an equalizer here, and it frustrates him. And it says here he continues this self talk, so to speak. Now you're going to see a lot of times he'll, like I said, say sore, and then, but he talks to himself a lot, and he's not crazy, Kathy, but he talks to himself. He expounds to himself. Anybody ever talk to themselves in here? Just don't answer yourself. But right? But he talks to himself. And he says, I turn to consider wisdom. And he depicts, yes, he says, yes, it's better to be wise than a fool. Right, Donna? He says that. But he's got a caveat. He said, it's better, Phil, to be wise than a fool. But then he realizes, what benefit does wisdom have over foolishness? He considers in 4:15, there's no benefit. Why? Because of what? Death. Right? So he says, death befalls us all. So what's the sense of being so wise when you go to the, you do the same, you something happens to you, the same thing to the fool happens, and that's death. So we, so death, Mary, here, shorty, is the great equalizer. It's a great equalizer. It makes him think. After all, he's on a determined search, right, to search for truth. Last week we determined, right, on the surface, no outcome can be predicted. Now, according to Sal, with that in mind, keep that in mind. Why does wisdom, can wisdom carry you into the future? No. He's saying, listen, I'm this smart guy. I know all this stuff. But at the end of the day, it's not going to, at the end of the day, I'm going to be just like the fool and I'm going to die. Right? Remember, this is wisdom literature. So he's saying there's nothing lasting, nothing forever in verse 16. So then he says, why should I be wise? What's the reason why I should be wise? I'm going to go to the same place as the fool goes. Because you know why, Ben? Because he can't beat the system of life and death. That's the portray. He can't beat the system of life and death. Because neither the wise nor the fool will be remembered. Verse 16. Basically depicting that there is no special place for the wise over against the fool. And this to Kohelet, or the teacher, is what? Vanity. It's Havel. It's all vanity. Now in chapter 9, when we get to chapter 9 in about 16 months, but I'm only, when we get to chapter 9, Kohelet will admit that when one dies, their reputation is forgotten. Now in the next section of scripture we'll read, he reasons that one's portion or one's legacy is going to be left to someone else. He depicts, this is again, this is vanity, striving after the wind. Whatever I'm going to work for, I'm going to leave to somebody else, and who knows what they're going to do with it. Who knows what they're going to do with it. So he's kind of reasoning here. He's a thinker. Now, I want you to hear this. This is important. Because of these conclusions, verse 17 says what? He hates life. He says he hates life. Why? Because if wisdom has no advantage over folly, as Sal explains, concerning death, what's the sense? What's the sense? Now here's the thing. This is what I sense from Kohelet. This is what I sense. He senses, it seems like the world that we live in deception. Now, I want you to hear that. He believes the world deceives him. Because there's nothing that he sees in this world that he sees any lasting value. Maybe I can say it like that. So deception. Now remember this. The enemy comes as an angel of what? Light. Good. Right? Well, none of us here are likely to commit a crime, cheat on our wives, or whatever. Right? Amen? I don't get a lot of amens. Wow. Okay. That's okay. But I'm not going to ask that again. But some here may put their lives and their careers, their family, or adopt whatever ideologies the world has to offer. Right? Let's think some of the ideologies today that people are gravitating to. Same-sex marriage. It's a big deal today. Today, a boy, if you're not a man, you can say you're a girl. Am I right? If you do that, and if you go against that, there's a problem. What about the way we communicate today? Remember, I said Satan loves you to be impersonal, right? Satan doesn't like. We've lost FaceTime, and we've mentioned that. But here's the thing. If the world is deceptive, and all it is really, you're looking for self-satisfaction. Now hear this. You make God become abstract. You make God lose his person. And this is the biggest work of the enemy, that God is just an abstract God. He's not a personal God. And this is deception. And if you see Koheleth, because he's looking at everything under the sun, he sees everything as what? Everything is vanity. Really, what's to look forward to? Donna, you got a degree. Sue's got about 4 degrees. But at the end of the day, if you're not a Christian, what does it matter? In my saying, Koheleth is looking and he's saying, look at our world. Look at what it is. He says, I was wise. I was smart. I was a king my whole life. But what does it get me at the end of the day? Nothing. Zero. And this frustrates him. There's something about Koheleth. Don't charge me on this. Here's our problem. We don't think. See, he's a thinking man. I want to say this in this term. See, we have to be more than Christians. We have to be thinking Christians. We have to think these things out. What I like, Rachel, about Koheleth is he's a thinker. He's a thinker. And he said, you read the book of Ecclesiastes, and he said, man, this is gloom and doom. No, think on things. The Bible says, think on things that are good and pure. But as you think on things, look what Koheleth is coming up with. Do you think anything changed? Say nothing changed but the zip code. Really? I mean, here you see, and this is what I like about Koheleth. He's challenging me because, Ben, he thinks things out. He's a thinker. And we've lost that today. You know why? Because today you don't have to think. You push one button and all of you got 7 million things of information in front of you. Right, Catherine? I mean, you go on the internet and but we've lost thinking. And I like Koheleth because he's a thinker. And we've lost that. And I told you many times that Satan hates a thinking Christian. Koheleth sees no meaning in his worldview, even though he's a deep thinker. He's coming up empty, but he realizes on the surface there's no discernible order in the world. It's like striving after the wind. Striving after the wind. Now, here's the reality. Let me give you the reality. Let me shoot straight, Nikki, with you. Here's the reality. Here's the reality. We live in a world contaminated by sin. Do we not? We live in a world contaminated by sin. Because of that, the world is dominated by uncertainty. See, this is what we don't get. See, sin is so prevalent today that it actually dominates the world in a way that we are uncertain. We are uncertain. We doubt. And then the world itself, notice this. Listen, I'm not making this up. We're always on the verge of a disaster. Are we not? This world is always on the verge of a disaster. Put on the news. I mean, it's always on the verge of a disaster. Unrest, if you will. Our weather patterns are alarming, right? The political climate in America is at best chaotic. Our health care, the crime rate rising as we speak. The world has no answers. It's got no solutions. And the pundits, all they are surface thinkers. And that's what Koheleth says. If I'm thinking on the surface, I'm thinking on this world, what good is it? Doesn't get you nowhere. What a picture. What a picture. And you got to, whether it's Fox, CNN, BST, whatever it is, all they are surface thinkers. They have no answers. They have no answers. Koheleth does not have an answer as he's looking at everything under the sun. He saw. But what he did was not only did he see, but he reasoned. See, we see, but do we reason? That's the challenge about Koheleth. See, Koheleth not only sees, he muses, he reasons, and says, Phil, something's not right. Something's not right here. My question is, do I? And that's the challenge about Koheleth. He's a reasoner, he's a thinker. He sees, but he muses, so to speak. Now, let me get you on this. Today, people believe all truth is what? Relative. Who said that, Kathy? You, Linda, relative. Everything is relative. It all goes. Everything is relative. People today have a worldview that is ever changing. So they just go along with the flow. Now, Peter Berger, I've mentioned him. You know what he calls this? Cognitive contamination. Remember that term? Remember cognitive contamination? We've discussed this. It's a concept where persons are affected by the many influences around them, especially the ideas of worldview. And you actually catch these worldviews like a cold. You just catch them. They're an ideology. And you just say, listen, I'm going to go along with him because everybody else is doing it. And so what happens is you catch these ideologies like coal and you cognitively get contaminated. You think if everybody else is doing, that's okay. And Peter Berg is a Christian man who sees that the world is being cognitively contaminated by relativism, same-sex marriage, whatever. There's a smorgasbord of this cognitive contamination that's coming in the world today, and we're buying it, hook, line, and sinker. They believe everything is relative. There's no absolute truth. This is what the majority believes, so why not go along? See, but Qohelet is ever the investigator. He's Columbo. I love Columbo. How could you not love Columbo? But Qohelet is an investigator. See, Harry, he's not sitting back on his heels. He wants to investigate this. This is important to him. My question is, important to you? Is it important to me? Are you a thinker? Remember I said Satan hates thinking Christians. That's what I love about Qohelet, because he's a thinker. And he's frustrated. And if you look at this life, and you look at this life on the surface, you're going to be frustrated. You're going to be no different than Qohelet. Marriage, tell you, look, you guys are obviously older and praise the Lord for that, but marriage, not even sacred anymore. Doesn't mean anything. Nothing means anything no more, Harlan. Nothing. Harlan's back, praise the Lord. Harlan means the world to us. We're happy to have him back. I'm sure Sue is too. Anyway, he's my Columbo. I love Qohelet because he's a thinker. He concludes, as Sayle rightly depicts, that wisdom has no advantage over folly, especially in the face of death. His conclusion is that no order can be discerned, and this is causing him a great evil. What was our first point, the frustration of death. But we must remember, now listen, here's the thing. Don't charge me on this. Here's the thing. This disorder, this frustration has been ordained by who? God. Yes, Kathy, thank you. This is amazing. He's ordained that what is crooked cannot be straightened, and we cannot count on things that are not there. And I believe, don't charge me on this, I believe God has ordained, obviously after sin, I think he's ordained it like that, so you can look for something better. That's Qohelet's thing. Qohelet right now has nowhere to go. So the first thing we spoke about is the frustration of death that looms large. Now we're going to speak out, if I may, Judy, if you allow me. We're going to speak about the frustration. Gene, that's your fault. Can you hear me? Gene, make sure I'm on, kid. Okay. The frustration of death. Now the frustration of life and work. Right? Let me see. Let me go. Okay. Don't let me stop, Ashley. I can't go past 23. Yeah, Cece, I hear you. Thus I hated the fruit of my labor, for which I had labored under the sun, for I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he'll be wise or a fool? Yet he will have dominion or control over all the fruit of my labor, for which I have labored by acting wisely under the sun. This too is what? Havel. It's vanity. Therefore, I completely despaired of all the fruit of my labor, for which I had labored under the sun. When there's a man who has labored with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, and then he gives his legacy to one who has not labored with them, this too is vanity and what, Donna? A great evil. a great evil. For what does a man get in all his labor and his striving with which he labors under the sun? Because all his days his task is painful and grievous. Even at night his heart or his mind does not rest. This too is vanity. Now, here we see the wise man depicting that whatever legacy he might leave will be trampled underfoot by the next person. And to him he says, this is vanity. Now, according to Sato, now listen to this. This is the world's view on legacy. This is the world's view. It means thinking of what you leave behind and why leaving a legacy is more important than what you think. But in contrast to that, casting crowns just saying, I don't want to leave a legacy. I don't care if they remember me. Only Jesus. I got one life to live and I want every second to point to him. That's the legacy that we need to leave. And it's not us, it's Christ. And the world says, no, you got to leave a legacy. So tear up your wills. I'm only kidding. And this is a challenge. Now I want to, and here's a challenge. Now, so there's a connective. I want you to learn how to read the Bible rightly, please. There's a connective. See, look in verse, it says, he hated life, verse 17, right? Then what's the connective in verse 18? He hated what? The fruit of his labor. There's a connective. So he hates life because to him life is like, okay, today you eat, tomorrow you live, today we die. Then he says, not only do I hate life, but I hate work. And I hate the fruit of the work of my labor because what's it going to do for me? And if I leave it to somebody else, they're probably going to squander it. Now remember the context. Remember, he's a king. Now, we don't know. It could be somebody reflecting on Solomon's life. That's not any here or there. But he's reflecting on life. You know, he was a king. You know, you die and then another king rises up and he squanders. And how many times in the Bible, one king is righteous, the next is evil. So he's musing and he's saying, man, look at this. Here I am. I labor and I strive to do something good, Gene. And then I leave it to somebody else and they destroy it. And he says that's havel of havels. It's vanity of vanity. Striving after the wind. Striving after the wind. Right? Now, let me see here. In 18, he concedes that all he's worked for, basically he's going to be left to someone else. And he'll never know the outcome of that. He'll never know the outcome of that. What is that? What is it again? And see, here's the thing. What I'm seeing in this text, Harlan, if I may, I'm seeing deception. I'm seeing the world is deceiving. It's deceptive. That's what I'm seeing, John. I'm seeing this veil of deception, Rachel. And I'm looking at it and I'm saying, how much stock, me first, how much stock, Kathy, do we put in this world? That's the question. That's the question of the preacher. That's the question of Kohelet. And he's looking at this and he's saying, man, it's something's not right. Death looms large because Kohelet is concerned about those who'll come after him. And we must remember he's a king, and we mentioned that. He's accomplished for the kingdom. He is thinking whatever he's accomplished could be misused. So, I've talked about this, right? I want to dig maybe just a little under. We may be able to relate on some level because we spoke about, you know, we may leave something to our children and they may mess it up, right, Sonny? I mean, who knows what they'll do after we're gone? And we know that. I mean, and, you know, we understand that. But he's got to, remember, he's a thinker. Man, if I can, so I can just turn around and tell you, Phil, you know, don't leave nothing to your kids. They'll probably blow it up or something. And that's okay. And I get that. But he's a thinker. He's not saying don't leave something to your children. He's not saying that. Please. But here's what he's saying. See, that's Kohelet is a thinker. And here's what he's saying. He's saying this. What this shows There's no permanence in this world. There's no stability in this life. A generation comes, a generation goes. One generation may not be like the last. See, Mary, there's no permanence. We can't figure out. We don't know what's going on. This is what Kohelet's about. He's not telling you don't leave your kids, you know, your 69 caddy or something like that. No, he's not saying that. That's not what he's saying. He's saying there's no permanence. There's no, you know, there's nothing permanent here. One generation comes and another goes. There's no permanence. But listen, Jan, here's the deal. Here's the deal. There's no permanence, but we trust in this non-permanence so much. That's the problem. That's what he's getting at. He's not saying don't leave your kids money. That's what we do. We go, oh, I don't want to really. No, he's not saying that. At the end of the day, there's nothing really there. You know what he's doing, Mary? He's challenging us. He's challenged us to be thinking Christians about what life is really about. Because at the end of the day, if there's no God or if there's no Christ, Mary, eat, drink, be merry. Today you live, tomorrow you die. And even for, listen, what we want to do is, that's why, don't charge me on this. I want the kids in this service. I want the Timothys in here. I want the young children here because they need to hear this. Because you are going to get cognitively contaminated in this world. They're going to contaminate your thinking. They're going to contaminate your way of life. It's just going to happen. I plead you. I beg you. Be a thinking Christian, Gene, because you are going to be contaminated by the world. And Donna, what happens is you're a minority voice. We're all minority voices. Here's the question. Can we take it? Are we tough enough? That's Kohelet's question. Are we going to cave in? Why don't we just cave in? Why not? Marilyn, nobody will give us a problem. We just cave in. Marriage means nothing. Gender means nothing. Are we going to cave in? And that's what Kohelet is concerned with. That's his concern. Are we going to cave in to the world's ideologies? Here's another thing. Don't charge me on this. I'm sorry. What's another thing today? Generational gaps. You know, today, mothers can't even talk to their own children. They don't understand. I mean, Satan is so quick to make these generational gaps that you have no... if you're a 40 or 45-year-old woman and your child is 16 or 17 or 18, he's created such a gap that there's no more conversation. You don't share the same worldview with them. They yes you to death and then they go and they live their own life. This is serious stuff. You see the passion I have for this. We don't want to... And then what happens is, don't charge me on this, please. Then we want to create generational gaps in the church. Oh, the youth goes here. The middle people go here. Come on, guys. We're a people of God. And we've lost that. Now we want to create all separational gaps in here. We got to be careful. It's not, Phil, it's serious stuff because at the end of the day, I believe, whether you're 13 years old or 14 years old, you can learn a lot from Harlan. And you know what? Harlan can learn something from you. And we've lost that. And Kohelet sees that. And that's the problem. We can learn from each other. I don't care. Well, why? We can't talk to seven-year-olds anymore? Why? You know why? Because we've created such a gap that they can't talk to us. So we blame them. Not in this church, it's not going to happen. Not under my watch. Not under the elders' watch in this church. Because we love our kids. Glenda's saying, amen. Preach, brother. Vacation Bible School is coming up. But we do. I don't care if Cece runs up here right now. I'll pick her up and still preach. It don't matter. We're family. And that's what Kohelet is seeing, this orientation. He says, man, if this all there is, it's like 4th and 11 on your own 6. You got to punt. Ben, you got that one, right, Ben? 4th and 11 on your own 6. Now, remember, the work of the enemy is to disjoint. It's to disjoint things. Now, here's another thing. Many devalue church today. Why? Because they can go on the TV and say, I'm in church. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, do not forsake the assemblies. So today, Mary, what they do, I don't have to go to church. I'll just put it on the TV. And we love doctors. I'm not saying that we don't love some of the guys on TV. Not only some, very few, not a lot. So please, come here. You can listen to me for, what do I preach, for 20 minutes, whatever it is? Dan, don't start. Don't. Even Gary told me, he says, man, where's Gary? Is he here? He's there. Look, I'll get you later, Gary. And Gary don't say much. He's like me, he don't say much. There is an advantage of being around like-minded people. Because we help each other, man. We stay grounded. It keeps us away from cognitive contamination. The world is offering. What the writer of Ecclesiastes depicts, that something's not right. We must remember he's a king, a very wealthy king. And he has a lot of influence, right, Ben? He's a king. And he's concerned about death and its sting. He's also concerned about his achievements and his accomplishments. He thinks about his legacy, his share. How will they wind up? How will they be handled? Well, you know what? Welcome to the 21st century. Ain't nothing changed but the zip code. Now, while I'm on a roll, life and death in perspective, right? Wait a minute. Don't jump ahead of me, Ash. The frustration of death. Ecclesiastes 2, 12 through 17. The frustration of life and work, Ecclesiastes 2, 18 to 23. And life and death in perspective, Luke 12. And then we'll go back to Ecclesiastes and we'll go home. Now, Luke 12. Now, watch this. I got to start at 16. No, actually, I got to start at 13. But that's okay. I got to start. That's my bad. I gave Ashley 16, and then me and Ashley will talk about this later. But I want to start at 13 if I could. So, and then now this is important. Now watch how this lines up. I'll wait till those pages. Don't you love when those pages are turning? And this is good. This is good. Oh, she's there. Yeah, I can't even be for her later. Now watch how this lines up. Someone in the crowd said to him, Jesus, teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me. But he said to him, man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter over you? Then he said to them, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. Huh? Now watch this. This is an interesting writing convention. And he told them a parable saying the land of a rich man was very productive. Not the man. Now, there's something there. See, Devon, who was productive? The land, not the man. What do you think? The man's going to say, look at me. Now, watch how many times this dude says, I. Watch this. And he began reasoning to himself. Now, he's thinking to himself. Now, remember, Kohelet thinks to himself, too. Now, this is a different type of thinking to himself. This is amazing. Listen, don't listen what he says. This is what I will do. He says, and he began reasoning to himself, saying, what I shall do, What shall I do since I have no place to store my crops? Then he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and I will store up my grain and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, self-talk, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take ease, eat, drink, and what? But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you. Right? This very night your soul is required of you. And now, who will own what you have prepared? Come on, you can't make this up in a bet, man. I mean, you want to tell me the Bible is not one story? I mean, who? This is sounds like Ohella to me, right? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. I mean, you can't make this up. This is amazing, right? So how many times does this dude say I? Six, I got seven. That's okay. That's okay. Well, I know it's more than once or twice. So here's life and death in perspective. Now, according to Snodgrass, Jesus comments about the rich having difficulty entering into the kingdom. Do we really believe that? Now think about what's happening here. Just think. Okay. Remember Tavir? Does you remember Tavir on Fiddler on the Roof? If I were a rich man, right? Remember him? You don't remember him? When told that money is the world's curse, he responded, may the Lord smite me with it and I never recover. I mean, right, Nikki? I mean, come on. I mean, this is what it's about. You know, yes, Jesus says, you know, and it's not about that. Listen, what the parable emphasizes is this. The same thing Kohelet is saying. Life is fragile. It's frustrating. There's uncertainty. And this guy, you know, he wants more possessions. And all it's doing is giving you perspective. Now, hear me on this. This is important. Snodgrass depicts that a person doesn't have to be wealthy to be like a rich fool. Any one of us can be driven by greed and just as wrongly focused on things instead of God. And Kohelet brings these things to the forefront in his thinking, his self-talk. See, this man didn't have the right perspective. It was not his money, it was his perspective. You know I like to throw some music. I'm not going to sing. But I want to talk about perspective just for 2 seconds. The Bible depicts your treasure is where your what? Your heart, right? Tony Bennett. Where did he leave his heart? Yes, he left his heart. Now watch this. Now I'm not going to stop there. I'm going to make a biblical point, Mary. Don't charge me. But Tony Bennett left his heart where? And you're sitting, Don is probably saying, what is this dude going to say now? And the man, you see Marilyn say amen. So Tony Bennett left his heart in San Francisco. You don't want me to sing the song, Phil, do you? I'm not going to sing it. Where did Lot's wife leave her heart? Tony Bennett left his heart in San Francisco. Lot's wife left her heart in Sodom and Gomorrah. And she became a what? Better, Marilyn, right? I got there. Right, Marilyn. Yep. Just don't sing, I left my heart in San Francisco, right? Your heart is where your treasure's at. We have just proven this world, Chris, is in trouble. Deep trouble. Deep, deep, deep trouble. That's my point. That's Kohelet's point. This Kohelet is trying to teach us something. He really is. And here, Gene, I'm thinking about, remember that show, Gene, the Dancing Machine? I don't know where that came from, but anyway. But I wanna go. Sorry, Gene. I wanna go back and let me tell you something about Gene. I love Gene. Gene is so concerned about this sound. He makes sure he said, man, I had to go listen to that sermon twice last week just to make sure the sound. I'm saying, man, what are you complaining about listening twice to the sermon? He didn't answer me. He's laughing. See him? I see him. Conclusion of the matter. Larry, conclusion of the matter. Go to back to Ecclesiastes. You're going to get the conclusion here. Man, listen. You got to get this. He doesn't get. Kohelet's an interesting dude, but once in a while, he'll get blessed. He'll get a little wind. Listen, come on. This world contaminates it, doesn't us? Doesn't the world contaminate us? Come on, let me. But isn't it so thankful and grateful that maybe Carolyn, you're not leaving either. Maybe Carolyn, when you go into your quiet time and you break away from the world, you just get a little, the Bible says we see through a glass, what? Darkly. So here you are in this cesspool of the world, of Kohelet, the way Kohelet is doing it. And then, Carolyn, you go off and you spend some time with the Lord and you kind of get a little glimpse. Don't we love God? They don't let. Remember, we see through a glass darkly. But you go and all of a sudden you start seeing clearer. Watch this. Look, now, these don't happen a lot. When they happen in Ecclesiastes, we need to grab hold of them. Now, watch what happens in 24. Now, watch this. There is nothing better for a man than to eat and drink and tell or cause his soul to see good in his labor, which is good. This also I have what? Seen. That is from the hand of God. Because listen, what he's seeing, he's now musing. See, this is something about Kohelet. What he sees, that for who can eat and who can have enjoyment without him? For to a person who is good in his sight, he's given wisdom and knowledge and joy. Well, watch this. While to the sinner, he's given the task of gathering and collecting so that he may give to one who is in good in God's sight. This too is vanity and striving after the wind. Listen, this is a huge, this is, Harlan, this is highly theological. Let me break it. This is how we're going to close with theology here. Peeks into the room. So this is a conclusion of the matter. He's got a little light here. Kidna depicts the veil is lifted and contentment is described for ones who God has granted what? Favor. See, now he's coming up. Now he's got something. Otherwise, he's in trouble. He's swimming in these murky waters. Kohelet gets some perspective, which is that God gives gifts to some and withholds from others. Now we got problems. Well, here's the problem. As soon as we read that, we got a problem with that. We do. What do you mean he gives some to some and not to others? You know what? Then maybe you need to be God. You know, I don't know why this happens. That's not my business. My business is I'm preaching the gospel to everybody because I don't know when that his eyes are going to be open and he's going to get the gift of salvation. But we don't start questioning the biblical text. He said, and then he says, in fact, Ben, he says, the fool labors and he works and he strives and he gives everything to God's people. What a God. I can't explain that. Well, I can't. I don't have to. I plant, Apollos waters, God grants the increase. These are tough scriptures. They're tough. But you know what? So's life. And if you know what? If we're not living by the scriptures, then all we are is like Kohelet and striving after the wind. Vanity of vanities. That's all it is. And it's a great picture here. He gets a little light. And we all need that. And what this shows Mary, Kathy, is there's an answer. There's an answer. God's people will receive by grace wisdom, knowledge, joy. But the sinner will basically toil and give his work to one whom God favors. And the first thing we want to do is cry foul. How can that be? You know why? Because He's God. And that's how it can be. And thank God if you're a believer today. If you're a believer today, you're a believer by gift. You're a believer by grace. That's what Kohelet is showing. He gets this glimmer. He gets this open door of light. And here's the deal. You might have people today in your life. Listen, just think about this. You might have people. How many people have unbelievers in their life? Love them to death. Love them. God has appointed people to preach and to teach, and the Spirit of God will bring people to light. See, if it had to depend on you, you're in trouble. So if you got unbelievers today, thank God for the gospel. Thank God for the truth. Thank God for God the Holy Spirit, Devon. And this is what Kohelet is saying. Listen, I know that somewhere something is better than this. The sinner gathers not simply wealth, but possessions, projects, ideas, friends, fame. But he gets no gain because he gets no eternal gain. Right, Sonny? No, it doesn't matter how much you got. And here's how we close. Eaton is helpful in stating that Kohelet has held before us two ways of life. Here's how we close it right here. The vicious cycle of a pointless world with temporary pleasures, or the enjoyable life taken daily from the hand of God. What a picture! What a picture! Either you are toiling and chasing after the wind, or you're going to receive from God's hand. Which one do you want? Which one do you want? Me too. That's the question. That's the question here. I mean, this is challenging stuff because we are so worldly minded. Me first. We love this world. We love the pleasures. Mary, it's fleeting. I must have mentioned this so many times in my sermons. I remember Mary came up to me one time and says, Pastor, I'm ready to go home. I'm ready to go. Because she knows that the fleeting pleasures of this world are just that. Just that. And this is a challenge for me, and it should be a challenge for you, that Kohelet is putting this in perspective. Today, it is by God's hand that He's given His people the gift of salvation through His begotten and glorious Son, Jesus Christ, by way of the Spirit. This is what this passage will ultimately look forward to. So for the time being, we have some perspective into the wisdom of God, which is what? Foolishness to the world. You see, the wisdom of God is foolishness to the world. Let us reflect. Let us be deep thinkers. I pray God's Spirit to open your eyes to see the only hope for you and for me is in Christ who does all things well, or else everything is vanity. It's all vanity. In Jesus' name, let's stand.